A reading from 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. There was a certain man of Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on my misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child. Then I will set him before you as a Nazirite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation of this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house in Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." The reading from 1 Samuel continues, verses 21 through 28. The man, Elkanah, and all his household went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and remain there forever. I will offer him as a Nazirite for all time." Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. She brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me the petition that I made to him. Therefore I lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." She left him there for the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
This story does not begin where it should. This is a story about kings and palace intrigue and thrones and who will sit on them. This is a story about a seismic shift in the culture and governance of ancient Israel. This is a story about the journey of a nation as it finds its king. A story about David, the king whose line will rule forever. At least that's what God promises. David is the king. That's who this story is about. But this story does not begin where it should. This story begins in chaos and despair. This story begins without hope, without a future, in desperation, both personal and national. Israel is in peril. It is a religiously affiliated group of tribes, those that the Lord God brought up out of slavery from the land of Egypt. They are unified in ways. They stick together when times get tough. They trace their bloodlines back to the same family tree. They serve Yahweh. The Lord God is their ruler, their protector, their sovereign. As a religious affiliation, that arrangement seems to work. Mostly. As a cultural arrangement, as a political system, it's not working at all. Israel is surrounded by foes, organized groups with centralized governments, monarchies that command armies that produce riches. The physical threats to the tribes of Israel are real. Their neighbors are stronger, more powerful, wealthier. For years, they have lived in an ongoing cycle of crisis management. They would be threatened, they would cry out to God, God would hear them and raise up a judge to protect them, and then the crisis would be averted until the next crisis came along. But then the cycle turned into a downward spiral. There was ongoing upheaval. There was insecurity. There was infidelity to the religious practices and faith that had sustained them as a people through slavery and wandering in the desert. The story of this undoing of Israel, of this time of chaos, appears, as I said earlier, in the book of Judges. Over and over, the scripture returns to the refrain that the people had no king to rule over them and only did what was right in their own eyes. And what was right in their own eyes was often selfish, violent, and even evil. Chaos reigned. Despair began to creep in. What future could possibly come from this barren place, from this desperate time? There seemed to be little reason to hope. It seems like the end of a story, right? Not the beginning. But this story does not begin where it should. This story begins with Hannah. And Hannah's story does not seem to have a future either. She is in a state of despair and barrenness. There are ways in which Hannah's life is really good, really working for. She married well, at least in the sense that she married a good person. Her husband, Elkanah, clearly loves her. God has closed Hannah's womb, and so she has not produced an heir. Elkanah would have been well within his rights to divorce her, but he does not. He cares for her. He gives her a double portion when they go to pray and offer sacrifices, hoping for her sake that she will conceive. When her grief overcomes her to the point that she does not eat, he is concerned for her. He reminds her how good they have it, that he is with her, whether she has sons or not, that he's not going to abandon her. He says, "Am I not worth more than 10 sons?" It's a foolish question, of course. Sons provide an heir. Sons provide security into old age. Sons remove the stigma of barrenness that she faced in the ancient world. Elkanah cannot give those things to her. But he asks the foolish question out of loyalty and love to his wife, out of the hope that his love might be enough for them to be happy, for her to be happy, healthy, and whole. Hannah has a husband who loves her, which makes it worse for her in some ways that she is unable to provide a future of security for them. It does not help that she is not Elkanah's only wife, even if she is the favored one. Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, is not a kind woman, or is at least a little bit bitter about not being the favorite wife, even though she's the one who's able to have children. And so she mocks Hannah mercilessly, openly. She puts her down because of her barrenness. And Hannah despairs. Her womb is closed. What future could she possibly have? This is where the story begins. It is not where the story should begin, but it begins with an ordinary woman wrestling with the chaos of barrenness, desperate to change her future. The story does not begin where it should. It does not begin with David, the king to whom most of the scripture will point to. It does not begin in a palace. It does not begin with a great decision on the part of God. It begins with Hannah, somehow clinging to hope enough to pray. Lord of hosts, if only you will look upon me and remember me. Hannah prays for a seismic shift in her life. She prays for a child, for a son, and she promises, she vows that if she is given this child, she will give the child back to God. In the midst of barrenness, of despair, Hannah prays for nothing less than new life. And God brings new life. Samuel is born, and in the weeks to come, we will see the role he plays in the seismic changes that are in store for Israel. Samuel will be the last judge over Israel. He will hear God's voice calling to him in the night. He will be integral in the transition to monarchical rule over the people. And he will be integral in bringing David eventually to the throne. But just now, we only have the beginning of the story. And as we already know, this story does not begin where it should. We begin with Hannah. Over the course of history, she will often be compared to Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's not a terrible comparison. They are both women who give up their sons in order for them to serve God. They sing beautiful songs of praise that foreshadow the radical justice that is to come for the poor and the despairing. Songs that are responses to the radical shifts their sons bring into their lives. But Mary was chosen by God. She found favor and was asked to help bring about a cosmic shift and bring in new life. Hannah, on the other hand, offers herself. She is just an ordinary woman. She longs for something in her life. And despite the unlikely circumstances, she dares to hope enough to pray for this thing to come. To pray for the very real thing that she wants. To pray for a child. To pray for things to be different. She dares to pray for the impossible. There are no shortage of impossible situations in our world today, both in our personal lives, but also in our nation, in the world, in the church that is beyond these walls. We can listen to the news of school shootings, of violence in Gaza, and racial profiling at Starbucks and Yale, and begin to wonder if there is a good future ahead or not. We can wrestle with the difficult work of being in relationship with the institutional church and begin to despair. Our personal lives, or our work, or our families may not look like we thought they would. Our struggles may make us begin to feel barren, empty. How can a new future be possible? How can change even begin to come? And will it ever be enough? The story of our future probably doesn't begin where it should. We may not get the benefit of hindsight on any of this. We won't know necessarily that seismic change has already begun. We only know that right now, at this point in the story, sometimes it looks like chaos, barren. Desperation. But it can also look like regular, ordinary, faithful people choosing, just like Hannah, choosing to hope for something more, choosing to hope for a new beginning, for new life, choosing to pray for that life to come into all that is broken, barren, despairing, empty, and chaotic in our lives and in our world today. Hannah isn't chosen. She chooses. And God hears her. God responds to her. God remembers her. Friends, we can choose. We can choose to hope, choose to pray. God hears. God responds. God remembers. Whether you are despairing for the world, or the church, or our nation, or your own individual struggles, in the midst of whatever feels barren or desperate, God hears our prayers. What might God hear from you today? What might God hear from you? What might God hear from us today? This story does not begin where it should. But maybe we can choose to join Hannah in praying anyway. Hear her words of celebration for what God can do. My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in God. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. May God hear, and may it be so among us. Amen.